I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4 as we continue our study through this wonderful gospel. Thank you to Adam and all those who have been leading us in worship. And what a wonderful joy and privilege and opportunity it is each and every time we gather to sing to one another and to hear these wonderful songs of redemption in Christ, the gospel. And what a privilege it always is to be able to open our Bibles together and look into the precious holy word of God together and hear from him each and every week when we gather. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 17. Verses 12 through 17 of Matthew 4. If you're able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of this portion of Scripture? I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Thank you. A gospel-driven ministry. A gospel-driven ministry. Our passage for today represents something of a turning point in the Gospel of Matthew. It's a shift, if you will, in the narrative of the life of Christ. You know, Matthew's purpose is to demonstrate that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one, the Savior. And up to this point in his gospel account, the fulfilling of the Old Testament prophecies that Matthew has been pointing out for us about the Messiah have really been oriented more toward place and events that are surrounding Jesus. How he was born, where he was born, the flight to Egypt, the settling in Nazareth, John the Baptist going before, singling out Jesus as the one who is to come, the Spirit anointing Jesus, the Father announcing Jesus, the devil's failed attempt to cause his failure, places and times and events that are happening around Christ, with Christ, to Christ, that are setting the stage, so to speak, putting the spotlight, beginning to focus all of our attention upon this individual, Jesus of Nazareth. But today's text begins kind of a new opening, a new realm of presenting Jesus as the Messiah. We're moving from more of an orientation towards places and times and events, towards actions that Jesus himself is taking, the things that Jesus himself is going to say and is going to do. It's not just what others are saying about him. It's not just the case that he happens to be in the right place at the right time. But Jesus begins his public gospel ministry. You know, it's one thing for others to say of Jesus that he is the light. It's quite another when Jesus himself shines, when Jesus himself is the light in the world. And that's what we begin to see at this point in Matthew's gospel. That kind of brings us up to the first point of the sermon today: why now? Why now? In verse 12, it says, "Now when he heard that John had been arrested." So why at this point? And the reason why I'm asking that is we don't really see this in Matthew's gospel account, but when we look at the other gospel accounts, we can tell that there's been about a year's time has gone by since between verse 11 and verse 12 of Matthew 4. We find the events and what's transpiring in the other gospel accounts. But right here, Matthew, he really kind of brushes over those things that are happening because Matthew is concerned to highlight for us, to focus our attention on this transition. There's a major transition that takes place. Jesus begins his ministry. Jesus begins preaching when John's ministry concludes. So this period of time between verse 11 and verse 12, there's a period of overlap between John's ministry winding down, coming to a conclusion, and Jesus' ministry beginning and opening up and becoming public. And this movement that Matthew wants to really bring out for us, from John to Jesus, it represents a full and complete movement and transition from the one who was preparing the way of the Lord to the Lord's full public ministry. And the reason why that's so important is because this is a remarkable point in time. That's why Matthew wants to highlight it for us. This is a really remarkable point in time, and especially in salvation history. This completed transition, this moving from John the Baptist to Jesus, what this indicates for us is so refreshing and spiritually uplifting because it means the wait is over. The long awaiting of the arrival of the Messiah is over. No longer are we waiting on God to make good his promise on sending a Redeemer. Now we know, now we see, now we hear the Redeemer. No longer are we waiting for the Lord's way to be prepared so that he can arrive. The way is prepared. He has arrived. This is major in the good news of the gospel for us today. The timing is right. The day has arrived. The Messiah is here, and he is openly, fully, actively engaging in his mission as Savior. This is a major turning point, not only in the gospel, but in redemptive history. The old covenant era of God's people waiting for, longing for, expecting, hoping, looking, anticipating, looking forward, placing their faith in what God will do and has promised to do. That period of time in all of history is now concluding. That's winding down. That's coming to a place that it will be no more. The new covenant era of God's people embracing Jesus, of God's people seeing and knowing and trusting in the Messiah who is our substitute, who is our Savior, that time has now dawned. It has arrived. It has come. Jesus' promise has gone from, God's promise has gone from word to reality, from faith to sight. It's happening. It's unfolding right here before our eyes in Matthew's gospel. And what does this mean for us today in 2018? The age of the gospel is now. The gospel era is now. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. As we are reading through Matthew's gospel, we can now say the king has come. As we continue reading in Matthew's gospel, as we will see over and over and over, the work has been done, the mission has been accomplished. In just a few years from now, Jesus will cry from the cross, "It is finished." And now the task upon us today, what is for us today, is to know that God has made good on His promise to save. Now it is simply for us to believe, to see Christ, to see Jesus, to hear from Him as our Messiah, our Lord, our Savior, and embrace Him. Now is the time. Today is the day to believe in Jesus, and we will be saved. You may be thinking, well, it seems like, Pastor Will, that you think everything in the Bible is about Jesus and about being saved. I'm gonna make this answer as theologically accurate as I possibly can. Yep. It is the good news. Everything in the world, everything in history, everything that has happened from the time way back when time started and God said, "Let there be," ever since then, up till now, it has been, "I am going to send a Redeemer. I am going to send a Son. I am going to send the suffering servant. I am going to deliver." Now, the deliverer is here. This is the day of rejoicing. This is the day of good news. This is the day of believing in Jesus. Why now? Because it is time. It is time. No more preparation. The Messiah is here. The second question, the second point of our message today, why Galilee? And this is where I really want to kind of settle in and focus during our time together today. In verses 13 through 16, why Galilee? The first letter there, A, in your outline, in one sense, the answer speaks to the person of Christ, who Jesus of Nazareth is. And we see this in verse 14. Jesus, in verse 13, is leaving Nazareth, his hometown, and he's going to settle in a new town, make a new place his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that, verse 14, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. This is why Jesus is doing what he's doing, going where he's going, settling where he's settling, because hundreds of years ago, God said, "This is how it's going to happen with my Son, with your Savior." This fulfilling of Jesus making his home in Capernaum, again, it places Jesus in the exact spot, in the exact location that fulfills Old Testament prophecy. So in this sense, when we read through this passage and we see verse 14 says, he moved from Nazareth to Capernaum so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. In this sense, it's about location. Just like Bethlehem, just like Egypt, just like Nazareth, now it's Capernaum. It's all been laid out, prophesied, promised hundreds of years before in the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophet locations in the life of Jesus fit with undeniable precision and with remarkable clarity that just cannot be forced, cannot be fabricated. And you see this kind of opening and fulfilling in such a natural way, yet supernaturally fulfilling the Old Testament promises. So in that sense, Jesus is exactly where the Old Testament said the Messiah would be throughout the course of his life. In that sense, we see that Jesus is the Messiah, and that's important. It's very important for us to recognize the remarkable, unique placing of Jesus in the prophetical, geographical location. Because over and over again, it's pinpointing on the map, Jesus is exactly where the Messiah is going to be. That's important for us to see. It speaks to his person, who he is. However, I want us to see something further here in this fulfillment, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Because when you read Isaiah's prophecy here, the fulfillment is about much more than geographical location, isn't it? Isaiah's saying something more than just the name of the town or the name of the area. It's not just that God promised the Messiah would be in Galilee of the Gentiles. He would be in this area of Zebulun and Naphtali. It's not that you can find him there. At some point in his life, in his time on earth, he'll be in this geographical area. The fulfillment is about what the Messiah is doing in that area. What's happening, what he's bringing. And so we go to letter B. In another sense, the answer speaks to the work of Christ. That's the real meaning of this fulfillment, is not just where he's going to be, but what he's going to be doing. It's what God has promised that the Messiah is going to be doing, and look what that is. It's something that only God can do. In verse 15 and 16, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. He's going to be the light. He's going to be the light that dawns on the people dwelling in darkness and in death. Now, this land of Zebulun and Naphtali is known in Jesus' day as Capernaum by the sea. It had over the years become a population of Jew and Gentile. Invasions, exiles, transportation routes, fishing industry, all of these had collectively over the years seen a growing number of Gentiles settle in this region. And years ago, Isaiah had prophesied that the Messiah would have a tremendous ministry. It would be in this geographical location, and as a result, he would be a light to Gentiles. That is a remarkable statement falling on an Old Testament ear. A great light has dawned. A great light is going to shine in Galilee of the Gentiles. Remarkable work. A remarkable message for the Jewish ear to hear. That God is not just the God of the Jews, but God is God of all peoples everywhere. Redemption is not just for Israel. Redemption is for all. Salvation is not just contained in one geographical location, but will be spreading and further to the ends of the world. Remarkable message. God's work and God's plan of salvation. The reason why it's so remarkable is up to this point, even with the prophecy of Isaiah, when we read the Old Testament, we understand that up to this point, God's work, his plan of salvation, it did not totally exclude Gentiles. There were Gentiles involved in the community of Israel all along from time to time. But it was primarily with the people of Israel. In the Old Testament, God created a new people from Abraham. It was the people of Israel. God delivered the Israelites from Egypt. God revealed His will and His law, and He gave His commands on tablets of stone to the people of Israel. God put in a temporary sacrificial system where the people of Israel could approach God and offer these sacrifices and have their sins temporarily atoned for so that they could actually approach God, come before Him and worship Him and be right with God. He put that system in place for the people of Israel that by means of a substitute they could worship. Now, all along the way, we read the Old Testament, all along the way, Gentiles had come into this community, but the primary work, you cannot deny, the primary work had been with Israel. And this means that for the vast nations of the world and the vast population of the world who were not Jewish, who were not Israel, but were Gentile, they did not have the grace of God's primary work and revelation and the speaking of His prophets and the writing of the Scripture. They did not have. And if they did, they were often bystanders, not participants like the people in Egypt that kind of watched what God did and what was happening with the people of Israel. In other words, the people outside of the people of Israel were in the dark in terms of God's revelation and work and speaking and moving and acting. They were in the dark. God was not directly speaking and working and saving and drawing them into worship. They dwelt in darkness. They dwelt in death. However, praise be to God. However, it was always the plan of God to send His Son, the light, into the darkness of the Gentile world. The gospel was always, from the very beginning, always meant for the ends of the earth. And for that, we rejoice today. We rejoice today. God's focus on Israel in the Old Testament was to create a new people through whom He would make Himself known to all peoples. That includes us. God's focus on Israel in the Old Testament was creating a new people through whom He would make Himself known to all peoples. That includes the English-speaking Western world. And for that we rejoice. God promised Abraham that through him, through Abraham, through this multitude of people, descendants, He would give Abraham. Through him, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Remember, we made that observation when we studied the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1. And so we come now to this fulfillment passage. And this fulfillment passage is telling us God's plan to save people from every family on the earth is now beginning. When God told Abraham way back there in Genesis, through you, I'm going to create a brand new people, and through you, I'm going to bless every family of the earth. When we come to Matthew 4 and we see Jesus go public, God is beginning to fulfill that promise to bless every family on the earth. Jesus is not just the light to the Jews, He's the light of the world. He's the light of the world. Now, I think we've grown so used to having access to the gospel and hearing the gospel and having Bibles and churches with great big steeples, and that we kind of lose the impact and the force and the weight of this. Imagine something with me for a moment this morning. Imagine not knowing anything about the one true God. Imagine not having any knowledge whatsoever about the reality of the world. In other words, how to rightly view the world. Not having a framework or groundwork or foundation to accurately understand the world, a right worldview. Imagine with me for a moment not having any foundation of absolute, certain, eternal truth upon which to base your life on, upon which to be able to evaluate truth from falsehood, about which to understand sin or truth or salvation or reconciliation or forgiveness. Imagine not knowing anything whatsoever with certainty and absolute accuracy about any of those things. Imagine living your whole life with no access, with no historical reference. In other words, your grandma didn't know, and her grandma didn't know, and her grandma didn't know. No historical reference, no immediate access. There's no Christian bookstore in the next town. There's no church at the next corner. Not knowing, not having any means, any history, any accessibility of knowing God's plan of salvation. And imagine, now you don't know what you don't know, so you don't know there's a plan of salvation, so you don't know it's out there to not know, right? If you don't know, you don't know, so you don't know that, but what you do know is something's wrong. This is what you do know. Something is wrong. Something is wrong with me. I keep messing up. I keep doing what I don't want to do. I have this conscience thing going on, and I keep striking it. And something's horribly wrong with people around me. This world, people treat other people horribly. Why do people do that? Why is that happening? Why does this bad thing happen to this good person and this good thing happen to this bad person? Why are these things happening? Something is wrong with the world. Something is wrong with me. Imagine having a sense of eternity in your heart that you realize you look at the sky and you look at the trees and you look at the creation and you look at your own flesh and you realize there's something bigger than me, but I don't know what it is. Imagine growing up your whole life and having the question gnawing at you every single day. You see people die, and you know one day I'm going to die. And something is really etching in your heart day after day. You're wondering, does something happen after I die? And not having any availability to an absolute, certain truth concerning any of those questions. That is the world apart from God's spoken revelation and the sending of His Son. Imagine being in that situation and a great light dawns in the darkness. Imagine hearing Jesus saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Anyone who comes to me will be saved." Imagine that light dawning in your darkness. And that really brings me to letter C in our outline, how the work of Christ informs missions today. This is really an application of the sermon. It's not really a textual gleaning. It's more of an application of what's here in the text for us. But I just wanted to make sure that we are aware today, we who gather at Grassy Pond Baptist Church that has existed here since 1879. Talk about a historical reference. We who associate with the largest Protestant denomination in the world. We who have Bibles everywhere in our homes, most of which we don't even open. because it's not the one we use. I'm not trying to be negative there. I'm just saying we got so many who grow up hearing the gospel each and every week at home, at church, in children's classes, in our main worship gatherings. We hear the gospel over and over and over and over. Let's remember that today there are Gentiles all over this planet who still dwell in darkness and regions of death. Today, this morning, even now. That means that there are literally multitudes of people that for all intents and purposes remain BC, before Christ. They've never heard the gospel. They've never heard the gospel. The light has yet to reach their village, their community, their neighborhood. Wycliffe Bible Translators estimates that there are at least 1,600 people groups that have yet to have the Bible in their language. Imagine never having seen a Bible in English. Joshua Project has identified that on the globe today, there are 17,017 people groups. They've identified individual, distinct people groups. That's people with their own language and their own culture and their own worldview. 17,017 people groups identified in the world today. Of those, there are 7,087 that they classify as unreached. Of the 17,000, there are 7,000 they classify as unreached. What unreached means is that the number of followers of Christ within that group and the means of resources, the amount of resources, make outside assistance necessary in order to get the gospel to the rest of that group. That's what unreached means, and there's 7,000, over 7,000 of those in our world today waiting for light to dawn. Imagine this, church. Imagine if the state of South Carolina was an individual people group. Some might say, well, we are. We are our own people group. Imagine if we were our own people group and the North Carolina border and the Georgia border and the Florida border were cut off, restricted, closed, and the coastal way was restricted, closed. And imagine that if in South Carolina, the only people who believe in Jesus and who know anything about Jesus are the people in this room right now. We are the only ones that know anything about the gospel. Everybody else in the state is cut off, shut off, have never heard of Christ, the gospel, the Bible, God, salvation, eternity, heaven, hell, reconciliation, redemption, forgiveness. They don't know anything. And it would be upon us to take the gospel to the rest of our people group. There are 7,000 people groups living in that situation today. Entire countries have closed their doors to the gospel. Missions is this. Listen to this very carefully. Missions is following the footsteps of Jesus into the dark regions of the Gentiles and by the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus, shining the light. That's what missions is. I'm all for any kind of missions, by the way. I'm really excited for this week, this Jerusalem project. I've never been around it before, but man, all that I hear about it, it's a thrilling, absolutely thrilling endeavor to see all these churches come together, the coordination, all of the projects that are going to happen, the people that are going to be helped, the students that are going to be trained and have a taste of serving others and working and striving to meet the needs of someone else. All of it is a beautiful, wonderful, glorious thing. I'm excited to have two of my kids involved in it. I'm thrilled about it. But that is a Jerusalem project, isn't it? It's at home. It's right in our backyard. It's what we should be doing. My question for us this morning is, what are we going to be doing about those who have never heard, who have no group down the street passing out Bibles, who have no church, who have no Bible? What are we, meaning Grassy Pond Baptist Church, what are we going to do about at least one of those 7,000 groups that need to have the light? That's a question we got to answer. My prayer is that we will be sending our own to those places. My prayer is that we will be going ourselves to those places. My prayer is that we will be adopting some of those groups by name and getting to know them and praying for them and establishing a relationship with them and making contact with them and making sure the light gets to them. That's what Jesus did. That's what missions is. That brings us to the final point of the sermon. The gospel is driving the ministry of Jesus. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." From that time, meaning when he was in Galilee of the Gentiles, when John's ministry had concluded and Jesus' ministry went public, from that time, Jesus began to preach, he began to proclaim, he began to tell, share the gospel. It's true, we support the gospel by our giving, and we need to give. We support the gospel by praying, and we need to be praying. We demonstrate the gospel by how we live, and we need to be living the gospel. But in the end, we must proclaim it. We must share it. We must tell the good news. And the good news always begins with repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, that's the same message as John. That's the same sermon that John preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When John preached it, the kingdom of heaven is at hand meant he's right behind me. He's coming. When Jesus preached it, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he was saying, it's here. It's right in front of you. The gospel always begins with repentance. The first step of salvation is always repentance. What is repentance? Knowing there is a God and that I'm not right with him. Knowing there is a God and I'm not right with him. Knowing that my life of sin and living for self and going my own way has only brought death and destruction and disappointment to my life and to every life around me. Knowing my way is not working and will not save me, I need help. I need salvation. I need a Savior. I can't live my way anymore. I need rescuing. I need redemption. I need to turn from myself to something else. That's repentance. And when we reach repentance, Jesus is right in front of us, waiting for us to embrace him. In fact, next week, Lord willing, if we get to that text, next week, right after Jesus is preaching repentance, he's calling disciples. Repent, follow me. Repent, follow me. That's the gospel. He calls his disciples. The question for us as we conclude our time together this morning, is Jesus calling you? Is Jesus calling you? Has the light dawned? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the light of the world. We give you glory and praise that we have not been left in the darkness of our own way and of our own sin and of our own thoughts, but that Christ has come and he has shown his glory. Father, help us to see. Help us to believe. Help us to repent. Turn from everything else in this life and from ourselves, and turn to the living, loving, saving Christ. I pray you would draw us all to yourself today. Do what we cannot do. If there's anyone here this morning that desires Christ as Lord and Savior, Martin and I will be available here at the front. If you are in the overflow, the deacons will be available for you as well. We would love to pray with you today. If you have a matter on your heart, we would love to pray with you. If you desire to join the church, we would love to pray with you. Lord, have your will and your way among us. We ask in Christ's name, amen.